If you'll remain standing, you can turn to the scriptures, Mark 14. You can turn to the insert or to your own Bible or to the pew Bible. Now, we won't read what you have in its entirety in front of you. We'll read through verse 31. We'll consider Jesus' Gethsemane prayer next Lord's Day, if our Lord tarries. So let's hear now, again, just ever so briefly. It's Thursday night. It's in the upper room, we call it, because that's how it's described by the Apostle John. The apostles are there with Jesus, literally less than 24 hours before he will be executed on a Roman cross. Judas has just left the room after Jesus has, you might say, just appealed to him one last time. Judas, I know what you're doing. He leaves the room, and then we transition from the Passover to Jesus giving us the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And Jesus said to them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to Jesus, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, as I had just said before I read the text, as way of reminder, it's Thursday night. It's Passover, which Jesus is about to transform into the Lord's Supper celebration, which we now have been doing for the past 2,000 years. And so we want to consider some things of Mark's very brief description, and then what follows. Some of you that like to do outlines either on paper or maybe on your Bible or maybe just in your head, if it helps to have headings, let me give you a couple right quickly. And again, if it's useful to you, great. And if it's not, just stay tuned and I'll go back to the sermon in a moment. This first section through verse 22 to 26, you might just call this the Passover transformed. The Passover transformed, of course, Jesus gives us the Lord's Supper. And then Jesus begins to talk about how they, his disciples, are about to all fall away. And we can just call that scattered sheep. They're all going to be scattered. Scattered sheep. And then, of course, Peter being Peter, not only denies Jesus' words here, he does it painfully so. I think that maybe one way we could describe this is just Peter's prideful denial. Peter's prideful denial. You know, we all see people in denial sometimes about various things. Maybe they have a health problem, cancer, what have you. But then when it's just so painfully obvious, as it is with Peter here, it's painful. And so we want to look at that. But first of all, let's think about how Jesus transforms the Passover to the Lord's Supper. Now keep in mind, for roughly 1400 years, Israel has been keeping Passover. God miraculously brought his people, Israel, the Hebrews, out of slavery in Egypt for about 430 years. God sent them to Egypt, and now God is bringing them out. And when God did that, they had the Passover meal. They put the blood of the animal on the doorpost. Why did they do that? That sounds kind of gross. I wouldn't want somebody to put blood on my doorpost, and normally you wouldn't do that. But this was a special time because God was sending the angel of death to kill the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, including the animals. And of course, we know what happened. Even Pharaoh's firstborn son was killed as that last plague that God brought upon Egypt, that last judgment upon them, so that Pharaoh would release his people. So from that point on, they celebrated Passover as God's angel of death, angel of judgment, passed over God's people because they did what God told them to do, to cover the door with blood. And then they would eat this meal. This meal would be a strange meal. It's not your typical banquet meal. There's unleavened bread. Who wants to eat crackers? Come on. Okay? But the unleavened bread is a reminder that they had to get their meal and eat it quickly because they were going to then depart Egypt. So for over 1,000 years, they've been remembering God bringing them out powerfully out of Egypt. And that's what they were doing. And they had this bloody meal because you had to sacrifice the animal. And originally, the blood was put on the doorpost. But even when you no longer did that, the meal always involved the death of an animal, the sacrifice, just as the whole Old Testament sacrificial system where God reminded his people with morning and evening sacrifices, if there's going to be forgiveness of sin, there must be death, there must be sacrifice. And for 1,000 years, or more than that, 1,400 years, God's people, through the daily sacrifices, through the Day of Atonement, that great day of sacrifice, and this other great redemptive event, bringing them out of Egypt, here is this bloody sacrifice, which is the basis of their being rescued. And now Jesus takes that dramatic Old Testament salvation event and that Passover that commemorated it and changes it and says, look, in a sense, he doesn't say these words, but I'm sort of reading between the lines. As they conclude the Passover meal, Judas is left because he's going to go betray Jesus. He's out of the room. Jesus is only dealing with the 11 there. He takes some of the unleavened bread. This was known as the bread of affliction. This is the bread that they ate when they were getting ready to escape Egypt. Now, when they celebrated Passover for all those hundreds and over 1,000 years, and they were told, this is the bread of the affliction. They're suffering. It's unleavened bread because you got to cook it quick. There's no time to bake it. There's no time to, to fluff it up or have it right. No, no, we're in a hurry. We got to get out of here. We've been suffering for 400 years. Now we're gonna have these crackers and we're going to be gone. It was bread of affliction. Do you think any Israelite said, you know, this little unleavened bread here, was this some of the bread that we ate, that they ate way back when with Moses? Of course not. They didn't think that. It reminded them of that great redemptive event. The bread they're eating is bread that was made that day. It's a sign. It's a symbol. It points to something. In this case, it points back to that day when God miraculously, powerfully brought His little puny people, Israel, the Hebrews, out of the super giant powerhouse of Egypt with His strong arm. Now Jesus says, look, take that bread. That's my body. And He gives it to them. And they eat it. And then during Passover, there's various cups of wine for different reasons. Commentators and Jewish folk. Now I know I have at least one in here. They know better than me about the Passover and Jewish tradition. Not just brought from literally the scriptures, but also tradition that flowed out of that. And it's often thought this is the third cup of wine. And Jesus picks up that cup. And Jesus says, as we have it in our text, He took the cup and they drank it. He said, this is my blood of the covenant poured out for many. There's certain words in the Bible you can't just skip over. There's certain words, you know, if Mark would have had, a typewriter, if Mark would have certainly had a Mac, an iPad, I think when he wrote covenant here, it would have been in bold print, maybe in red print, underlined, probably, I don't know, 28-point font. You see this word covenant. What it means is, it's talking about the contractual arrangement, God's relationship, formal relationship with His people. Now, Jesus doesn't use the word a lot. In fact, this may be the only time. I meant to look it up, but if He uses it in other places, very rarely. The writer of Hebrews is the one that God ordains to describe this in more detail. You cannot understand your Old Testament Bible if you don't understand that what unlocks the Old Testament, what helps us see the unity of the Old Testament with the New Testament, all the various acts of salvation that God did in the Old Testament, and then Christ's work on the cross, it's all tied together by God's covenant, God's relationship that He worked out, that He determined to have with Himself and His people. Let's go back about 1800 years before Christ, when God always had a people from the time of Adam and Eve after they sinned, through that time, through Noah and the flood, of course, Noah's family. And then we get to Abraham. But now at this time with Abraham, God says, you know what? We're going to really organize our people. And Abraham, I'm going to make you a great people. And you can see Abraham scratching his head as God is talking. Because Abraham's an old guy, never had any kids. His wife is an old gal, never had any kids. And God is telling him that He's going to have this great great, great big family. And Abraham's having a hard time believing this stuff. So God says, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making a commitment. Now, here's what I want you to do, Abraham. I want you to take these big animals, sheep, goat, heifer, whatever, and you're gonna kill them, and you're gonna put them kind of in two different rows. Why in the world? Well, you see, when one king beat another king in war, in this time, about 2,000 years BC, the king that won says to the king that lost, "Hey, buddy, we're gonna get along fine. Here's the deal. You're going to pay taxes. You're going to do my lawn. Whatever he tells him to do, you're going to do all that. And as long as you do all that, I'm not going to utterly destroy your land. I'm going to let you live." And the king that got defeated, he says, "Sounds like a plan. I'll do that. What day am I mowing your lawn?" "Any day I call you." "Great, I'll be there." Now, you and I, when we make an agreement like that, we either shake hands or maybe sign on the dotted line. But you see, back in the olden days, these two kings would go through these animals that have been killed. Why are they doing that? Well, what they're saying is, I really promise to do what I just committed to doing. But if I don't do it, may this and worse happen to me. These animals were killed, executed. Torn apart. One half here and one half there. Except for the birds, they're kind of small to cut in half. Kings, that's how they said, I'm going to keep my commitment. And if I don't, then may this and worse happen to me. And the king that won, that has the power, says, oh yeah, that will happen to you. Well, now here's the amazing thing. In Genesis 15... When God had Abraham set up this covenant ceremony, and then he was in sort of a deep sleep, and he was seeing a vision of God, and the vision of God was of a smoking pot and a torch. And Abraham sees those things that symbolize God's presence go through those animal pieces. What is God saying? God is saying to Abraham, I'm not kidding around with you, buddy. I am telling you, I'm going to make you a great nation, a great people. Of course, we know from hindsight, it's a people that no man can number. It's going to be a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. It's not going to be a puny little people called Israel. It's going to be God's people, the church, all over the world. Abraham doesn't get all that yet. But God goes through those pieces to say, may this and worse happen to me. God, the God of heaven and earth, said to puny Abraham, a sinner, may I be utterly destroyed if I don't keep this commitment. Now, back to Passover. Jesus says now to the disciples, His blood, my blood, Jesus says, is the blood of the covenant. All the sacrificial animals, all the Passover lambs, all of those were just pointing to Jesus and his death on the cross. Do we understand as God's people? Certainly when we gather on the Lord's Day, but every day. We are in a right relationship with God because of what Christ did on the cross to forgive us from our sins. And Jesus, he takes this very dramatic Passover meal and says, hey, New Testament worship, it's going to be so simple. All you need is some bread and a cup of wine. And that points to his death on the cross. And then what do we do with that stuff? Well, of course we eat it. This one great act It's just a simple meal. And you've heard me use the words fairly often. It's a token meal. I don't mean that in a pejorative sense. It's not a real meal, is it? Come on. Anybody have communion in this church ever and say, oh man, I am so full? Of course not. But you see, it's a picture. It's a picture of the fact that we as believers not only trust in Jesus to be forgiven, but we must be nourished by Jesus regularly, daily, through His Word, through prayer, through fellowship, through worship. That's what Jesus does here. He just takes the Passover meal, transforms it into the Lord's Supper. Now, don't misunderstand. The disciples don't get it yet. They do what they're told. They eat the bread. They drink the cup. But it won't be long before they get it. After Jesus is raised and He hangs out with them 40 days, reminding them. Oh, remember what we did the night before I died? Remember that? Oh, yeah, yeah. What was that all about? He explains it to them. In Acts chapter 2, we looked at this our first Sunday in January. What are we told about the church? This could have been a week after Pentecost. I'm guessing it was 3 months. But whether it was 3 months after Pentecost or 6 months, we're told the church was committed to four things, and one of those was celebrating the Lord's Supper, because it was a constant reminder that we're saved by our Savior's death on the cross for our sins. Well, the next 2 points, I assure you, will be shorter. Scattered sheep. Notice here notice what Jesus is doing here. Verse 27, Jesus says, so he's shown them the Lord's Supper. He's led the Lord's Supper to them. They're about, it's just going to be a few hours. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried by these kangaroo courts of Rome and the Jewish leadership. And then by 9 in the morning, so less than 12 hours, he'll be hanging on a cross. Okay? So, I mean, things are about, as I've heard military guys, they have a saying that I like because it doesn't use any dirty words. When military guys, they have a plan and then they go to execute the plan. And if it doesn't go right, which normally they don't, right, it goes sideways. Okay, well, things went sideways for the disciples. Jesus knew everything that was taking place. But from the disciples' perspective, from the moment they leave the upper room, and after Jesus prays, things go sideways for them. But Jesus prepares them. Jesus said to them, look, you're all going to fall away. Every one of you. And then he quotes the prophet Zechariah. I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And then Jesus says, but after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. Jesus is not fussing at them here. Jesus is not saying to them, look, I know what you're about to do. I think what we can do is we can confuse Jesus' dealing with Judas and his dealing with the disciples here. With Judas, there is a sense in which Jesus says, Judas, I know what you're about to do, buddy. You really shouldn't do that. Now, in God's ordained plan, he did do it. But Jesus exposes Judas. Judas shouldn't betray him. But here when Jesus says you're all going to fall away, there's the sense in which Jesus says, hey, it makes sense. It makes sense. What the prophet did is the prophet said, When I strike, and here I think the strike is a death blow. When I kill the shepherd, the sheep scatter. Now, I'm not a shepherd. I've never played one on TV. But I can imagine if I was out with a bunch of sheep and I was in charge of taking care of them, and somebody came and hit me with a brick on my head and I fell down and they ran, I think the sheep would probably run away. I think that would happen. Here's the really amazing thing about the text. The eye there, the one that strikes the shepherd, is Yahweh, is God, is the Heavenly Father. Three distinct times in the past several months, Jesus has been telling the disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. The Jews, the Romans, they're gonna arrest me. They're going to flog me. They're going to persecute me. They're going to kill me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise. But here, Jesus says, the Father will strike me. And you will be scattered. But that's not the end. I'll be raised. And then I'll lead you to Galilee. Why Galilee? Well, that's been headquarters. Galilee is headquarters. That's where ministry went on for the most part. So Jesus says, hey, after I die, I'll be raised. We'll go back to headquarters. You see? Oh, but prideful Peter. Prideful Peter. We've seen Peter speak up, haven't we? You know, I really need to be sympathetic with Peter because I'm really very much a Peter. Now, I'm 61 now, and it's not as bad as it used to be, but I'm just really glad you didn't know me in college. If you ever think you knew somebody, you would have wanted to say, can you just shut up? I would have been that guy. I mean, the guy that thinks he knows everything all the time. I can remember when I was little, I would sit next to my uncles talking, and I'm watching for one of them to take a breath just so I can jump in. I mean, that's what I was like, and Peter's like that. I mean, you remember there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is talking to Moses. Jesus is talking to Elijah. What are they talking about? Jesus's exodus, his death. And Peter says, wow, that's pretty cool. What if I make some tabernacles for the three of y'all? Peter, can you just be quiet, please? He just can't help himself. Well, now, Jesus has said some of the most sobering words I think that could be said by Jesus just hours before he'll die. Look, guys, it's going to get rough in a little bit, and you guys are going to hightail it. Now, it's understandable in a way. The prophet told us it was going to happen. But don't worry. After that, I'm raised. In other words, when I'm struck as the shepherd, I die, but I'll be raised, and then I'll lead you. Oh, look at Peter's words. Even though they all fall away, I will not. You can see the pride, the arrogance on Peter. Yeah, John's kind of a wimp. James. I don't know much about him. Thomas, that guy can't figure out one thing from another. He's always doubting everything. Is it going to rain today? Is it going to be sunny? That guy. These losers may all fall away, but not me. So I think it's in that context of almost divine consternation, divine frustration, Jesus says to Peter, listen, before 5 a.m., you won't deny me one time, Peter. You will have denied me three times. Brothers and sisters, I'm not quite sure what to do with Peter's prideful denial. Except to say that all of us probably in our Christian life need to be aware that there are some days of testing that are harder than other days. We all know that if we've been living the Christian life for a while. And the worst thing we can do is say, I got this covered. But I think more than that warning, does not it circle around back to the Lord's Supper? Jesus didn't die for good, upstanding, faithful apostles or Christians in South Jersey in 2024. He died for people like you and me who may sincerely say, I'm going to follow him to the end. But we have no idea how things might go sideways later today. But thanks be to God, our ultimate confidence is not in our faithfulness. Oh, what desperate shape we would be in. But in that our Savior has died for us. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, humble us when we hear Peter. And help us all the more magnify the grace of our Savior Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.